scripture reading today is Mark chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. So if you start looking for that, and once you get it, if you wouldn't mind standing, I'm going to read from the New International Version. Some people accuse me of not being able to understand me, so it's NIV with a little bit of Southern twang. So some of you understand me So Mark chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. A few days later, when Jesus again entered Capernaum, the people heard that he had come home. They gathered in such a large numbers that there was no room left, not even outside the door, and he preached the word to them. Some men came bringing him a paralyzed man, carried by four of them. Since they could not get him to Jesus because of the crowd, they made an opening in the roof above Jesus by digging through it and then lowered the mat the man was lying on. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralyzed man, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Now some teachers of the law were sitting there thinking to themselves, "Why does this fellow talk like that? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" Immediately Jesus knew in his spirit that this was what they were thinking in their hearts, and he said to them, "Why are you thinking these things? Which is easier to say to this paralyzed man, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Get up, take your mat and walk'? But I want you to know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins." So he said to the man, "I tell you, get up, take your mat, and go home." He got up, took his mat, and walked out in full view of them. This amazed everyone, and they praised God, saying, "We have never seen anything like this." You may be seated. So we do have a guest speaker today, so we'll ask Jonathan to come on up, introduce yourself, and give us our word. So.
Good morning, everybody. Welcome. I'd like to add my words of welcome to each and every one of you here at Emmanuel Baptist Church. I want to thank you as a church family for allowing Sherry and I to be with you and join you for worship today. And we've been looking forward to this for the last little while. Again, my name is Pastor Jonathan DeCoux. I want to say, again, like I say, thank you to you folks for letting us be here with you today. A special word of thanks to Pastor Dom for asking us to come and fulfill the responsibility of the ministry of the word today while he's away. Dom and I served together on the regional board of the IFCA together, and so I've known Dom for a number of years, and we've gotten to know each other and really appreciate one another very much. Really have become brothers in the Lord. It's been a wonderful time to get to know him. And as we get started this morning, I want to ask you to take out your the insert inside your bulletin, and as an act of personal humility, and just to let you know how human I am, I want to make a little correction on your notes, and I'll try to help our guys with the graphics too, because somehow when I sent my notes and I missed two things on here for you guys, all right? So what I'm going to do in your notes on the front page, you're going to notice there's really two points to the message today, two questions we're going to be asking. I'll get to that in just a second. The first question is, who knocked a hole in the roof? Who are these guys that did that? And the second question down a little later, who repaired the hole in the roof? And but right under that first question, who knocked a hole in the roof, it says, for who were. And right above number one, there should be a point that I completely missed sending in. I'll just give it to you now so you can have it. It should be, the answer is, concerned about the other guy. That's going to be the thing right above number one, concerned about the other guy. And right below number one, it should say, convinced Jesus is the answer. Convinced Jesus is the answer. Like I said, I'm just sharing that with you so you all know that I'm just as human as you are. A little oversight there, so sorry about that. But we'll get along with that, all right, won't we? I appreciate Steve reading the passage of Scripture that we'll be looking at this morning. And I want you to imagine the scene that was just read for you. I want you to use your sanctified imagination and try to put yourself into the scenario that we just heard read. Jesus has been away from the city of Capernaum. He's been traveling all throughout Galilee. That's that region to the north, west, and south of Galilee, the Sea of Galilee. And Capernaum is a city up on the northwest corner of the Sea of Galilee. And he now returns, as we get to the text, to Capernaum. It's a kind of base of operations for Jesus as he works in that part of the country. And it talks about him being in this home, and it's probably the home of Peter and Andrew. If you want to make a note to yourself and look at it later, you can see over in chapter 1, verse 29 and 32 and 33, Jesus has gone to Capernaum and he's working out of Peter and Peter and Andrew's home. And you remember that Peter's mother-in-law gets sick and he heals her there. And this seems to be a place where Jesus made his base of operations in the city of Capernaum. And that's where they are in the text we're reading here in chapter 2. So the idea for Jesus at this point in his ministry was to go and get some R&R, to get some rest and relaxation, to really kind of take it easy and get a break from the very, very busy and hard ministry that he had been facing. And so here he ends up in Capernaum, but rather than getting R&R, he ends up leading a Bible conference, a big Bible conference at the house. And as you read the text, you find out that the house fills up with people and the place is overflowing with a crowd. Standing room only. The crowd is so great that the space outside the front door of the house is completely blocked. There are people still pressing in, trying to get in even through the door. Folks, no doubt, have flocked to him because they want to see him perform more miracles. They've heard about Jesus. And like you, as you read at the very end of chapter 1, Jesus has just healed this man, a man that people knew that was sick with leprosy. And Jesus healed him. And Jesus told him, now listen, I want you to go home. I don't want you to tell anybody about what just happened to you. And the guy does completely the opposite. He goes and he does tell everybody about what happened to him. And I'm sure that many of the people that showed up here in Capernaum that day were there because of the word that this gentleman had shared about being healed of his leprosy. But on this particular day, and he's teaching in this home, Jesus is not working miracles. The text tells us that's not what he was planning to do. He was preaching. He was preaching the gospel. He was preaching the good news of the kingdom to the people there in that home. But after a bit, the meeting is disturbed by sounds up on the roof. First, there's the thump, 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 thump. And they can hear footsteps. And they can tell that it's not just one person, but it's several people up on the roof. And then before long, they hear, you know, muffled voices up there on the roof, trying to figure out what in the world is going on up there. And then the next thing they hear some scraping sounds up on top of the roof, and then they hear the sound of a shovel or a stick or something digging into the roof. And then before long they see prying of the tiles lay on the ceiling of the house being pulled apart. And soon you can imagine there's debris raining down into the house on top of everybody inside on the crowd. And then the bright afternoon sun pours in from this exposed hole in the roof. And then soon, a sick man, a paralyzed man, soon they recognize him. It's old Joe from up the street. They all know who he is. He's descending from the roof, from the sky, so to speak, and he ends up right in front of the Lord Jesus. I want you to think of some questions you might ask yourself in a situation like that. Just imagine if something sort of like that happened here in our service today. That'd be a pretty unusual situation, I think. But what would you be seeing and feeling right about this time if you were in that room, if you were in that house while that was going on? What would be going on, do you think, in the mind of the owner of that house right about then? And then, of course, there's the paralyzed man. There's old Joe. That's what I'm calling him. What do you suppose he was thinking? As the text tells us, he was carried through the streets, you know, a view straight up to the sky, walking through the streets, and then being finally brought up to the roof. And then as he's being lowered down to Jesus, what do you suppose was going through his mind? And then, of course, there's the ever-present teachers of the law. The teachers of the law are there. What do you suppose the teachers of the law are thinking as they take all of this in? What's running through their minds? Well, as we look at this passage today, there's just really one thing that I want to ask you to remember today, the big idea of the message. It's there in your notes, and it's simply this. I think this passage challenges you and me to take bold risks in order to introduce people to Jesus. To take bold risks to reach lost people and introduce them to Jesus Christ. You saw there in verses 3 and 4, I'm reading out of the CSB, the Christian Standard Bible, and it says, they came to him bringing a paralytic carried by four of them. Soon they were not able to bring him to Jesus because of the crowd. They removed the roof above him, and after digging through it, they lowered the mat on which the paralytic was lying. We're in church, you know, and we're trying to put our best church self on, right? And well, it's a very good story. I've read that story many times. I just want to think about it. What just happened is we read, that's not business as usual. That is a crazy thing that just happened in this home. We're going to look at that. But before we dig into that, I'd like to ask you to think of two questions that we're going to ask of this passage. And these are the questions, the bold questions that you have in your notes. First question is this. Who knocked the hole in the roof? What vandals would do such a thing to one of their neighbors? Who are these guys? And then another question we will not spend as much time on, but I think it's a good question to consider as you think of the implications of this whole story. Who repaired the hole in the roof? Who repaired the hole? Who were the repairmen who took it upon themselves to fix the hole in the roof? Obviously, a pretty good-sized hole that you could put a hole, an adult-sized man down through is a pretty big hole in the roof. So first, let's look at the first question. Who knocked the hole in the roof? Now, to fully appreciate the action of these vandals, it would be kind of important for you to visualize the layout of a typical Palestinian home at this time in the first century. It was usually a small, one-room structure, usually square or rectangular in its shape. The access to the flat roof of the home was by a stairway that would run along an outside wall of the house, and it would usually go from the ground all the way up to the other corner, all the way to the roof of the house. And the roof itself was usually made of wooden beams and then thatch and compacted earth in order to help shed rain, which didn't happen a lot there, but they did get rain, and when it would happen, it helped keep the rain from coming in, as you can imagine, since it's a flat roof. Sometimes, and apparently the way the wording is in our text, it indicates probably the roof was like this. There were tiles that were laid down in between the beams, and then the thatch and the earth were placed over them. So these four men brought their paralytic friend to the house where Jesus was. But when they saw the size of the crowd, they realized it was impossible to enter by way of the front door, and the crowd didn't make way for Joe and his friends carrying him. So the friends carried the paralytic. They carried old Joe up that outside stairway up onto the roof. And as the text tells us, they dug up the compacted thatch in the earth. Like I said, no doubt showering down dirt on those inside the house below. They removed the tiles and then they lowered the man through the now exposed beams to the floor below. Who does such a thing? Who does such a thing? Who are these guys that have knocked a hole in the roof? Well, let's take a look at these four. And this is the one that you need to add to your notes and won't be on the screen yet. First of all, they were four who were concerned about the other guy. These are four guys that were more concerned about the other guy than they were themselves. Their concern for Joe trumped their individual self-interests. I want you to think a minute about what these guys gave up to get their friend to Jesus. You know, in business they have a term called opportunity cost. If I spend my money on this, I can't spend it on that. If I spend my time on this, I can't spend it on that. If I spend my energy on this, I can't spend it on that, and so on, right? Opportunity cost. Think about these gentlemen. they had to determine that the priority for them that day with their time was to get their friend to Jesus. I'm sure they all had families. They all had work that they needed to do. You can imagine the frustration that they experienced when they carried Joe down the street and they came to the house. They probably thought they'd be able to get right in and get Jesus there, but it didn't. It took longer than that. In fact, it took a lot longer than what they had originally planned. They had to go up the side of the house, go on the roof and dig this hole. All of that took a lot more time than they had planned. So they gave up their time to do it. You can imagine that the work that they were doing was hard work to do in that Judean sun. So by the time they were done digging the hole, carrying Joe down the street, digging a hole in the roof, lowering him down, these boys were probably hot and sweaty. And I don't know where they got all of the different things they needed to dig the hole in the roof, because they didn't expect to do that. So they had to come up with a way to improvise to dig the hole in the roof. So think about that. These guys were willing to be involved without being influenced by what you might call the price tag to do what they needed to do. Now, I'd like us to think about those who are paralyzed, not physically like Joe is in our story, but those in our community who are paralyzed spiritually, or maybe emotionally or relationally. And what about those people? Just ask yourself, maybe on a scale of 1 to 10, how concerned am I about people like that? What am I willing to do and give up in order to get these people to Jesus? What time am I willing to commit to reach lost people and introduce them to Jesus? How much energy am I willing to put forth? What resources am I willing to spend to help introduce people to Jesus? Well, these four who knocked a hole in the roof, they were concerned about the other guy. Now, here's the first point that's on your notes, and we'll be able to put it up on the screen. Not only were they concerned about the other guy, but these four men were cooperative with each other. They were cooperative with each other. I want you to imagine for just a second if they didn't cooperate, what that would have looked like. So they go down to Joe's place, and they decide they're going to try to get Joe down to Jesus, and they start to pick him up off on in his mat there, and they start to go down the street. The guy in the front says, okay, we're going to make a left here, and the other guy in the front, the other side says, no, I think we make a right here. Let's go to the right, and they start arguing about which direction they should go and pulling back and forth on old Joe. And they go to the guys in the back and says, you know, you two are always at the front. I think it's my turn to be in the front and the lead. How about any let's go of Joe? And he said, I want to be up front. You can imagine what it would have been like if these four guys did not cooperate. It would not have gone well at all. We've all seen the acrostic. It's not something new. It takes the word team and turns it into an acrostic, T-E-A-M. Together, everyone accomplishes more. It's a true statement. It's actually a biblical statement. Together, everyone accomplishes more. I think it was Henry Ford who said originally, coming together is a beginning. Keeping together is progress. Working together is success. That's true. That's true. These four guys got that. Together, everyone accomplishes more. Together, everyone, the E, everyone. It took all four of these guys to carry Joe down the street. And it's true for us as a church family. Every one of us need to figure out what it is our piece is going to be in introducing people to Jesus Christ. The Bible makes it clear all of us have a place to fit into the body of Christ. Every one of us do. We're all a 10 in some area as far as God is concerned. Now, we all may not be functioning in our area, and we may not all be functioning up to our potential. But as far as God is concerned, every one of us have a place to serve and be a part of introducing people to Jesus Christ. And the A, T-E-A-M, team, together, everyone accomplishes more. To do that, of course, you have to have common goals. You have to have a common strategy. These four gentlemen demonstrate that very powerfully in what they do. Together, everyone accomplishes more. not trying to promote some kind of a new math here, but typically we think of 1 plus 1 equals 2, but in God's economy, 1 plus 1 is more than 2. It's more than 2. And in this case, the four of them together were able to accomplish something far more than just four guys, and certainly more than any one of them could do. They were able to accomplish much more. So you look at what they did. Cooperation required them to submit to one another and to the needs of Joe. They needed to swallow their own opinions and work together. They needed to fit in with them with one another as a team. And they had to demonstrate love in action. And that's exactly what they did. That's what they did. They're cooperative with each other. You know, an isolated believer says something like this. No one's going to tell me what to do. Maybe you've run into people in the church like that in the past. You know, isolated believers are not very attractive and actually keep people from Jesus rather than introducing people to Jesus. Cooperative believers, on the other hand, are not only attractive but also strategize on how to get together in order to get others to Jesus. That's what these guys did. Who knocked a hole in the roof? They were these four who were concerned about the other guy. They were cooperative with each other, and they were also convinced Jesus was the answer. They were convinced that Jesus was the answer. Now, that is not in your notes, and that's not going to be on the screen, but it's an important one to write down. Okay? They were convinced that Jesus was the answer. Notice I didn't say that he was an answer. I said he is the answer. The answer. These guys understood that. You notice in our text that Jesus had demonstrated power in this situation in a couple of different ways. His power as the Son of God. First, he had power to know things. You see there in the text that it says that he saw the faith of the four men. Jesus saw these four men. We'll talk more about this in a minute, what they did. But Jesus saw what they did as an act of faith. He observed the faith of the four men. It also says here in the text that he perceived the internal motivation of the religious leaders. Wow. It's interesting at least, but it's really kind of intimidating when you stop to think about it. Jesus is in the mix of the people, and he's able to think and perceive exactly what's going on in the minds of the people around him. That's what he did here. And of course, we see in the story here that Jesus had the power to heal. He had the power to heal a man who had been paralyzed. And of course, Jesus turns it into something much more significant than that. Jesus had the power to forgive sin. Jesus had power to forgive sin. You see what Jesus says to the religious leaders. They're wondering. He says to them, and before he does anything, the guy's been brought down through the roof and put in front of him. Jesus sees the faith of the four men, and he says to the man laying there now on the floor, he says, your sins are forgiven. And what happens? What do people see? Nothing, really. They just hear what Jesus says, right? Well, that's when these guys back up into their corner and they start, you know, who does Jesus think he is? What's he saying that for? Only God has the power to forgive sins. And Jesus is with a wink, bingo. That's right. He says, why are you thinking like that? Well, they didn't answer him. But the reason they were thinking that is that what kind of person would go around saying to people, your sins are forgiven. Your sins are forgiven. Your sins. I could do that all day long. Don't trust that much, but I could. I could be running around telling people that all day long. And Jesus says to them, so that you know that the Son of Man has the power to forgive sin. And he turns to Joe. He says, get up. Pick up your mat and go home. You're healed. Now that you don't see every day. Jesus heals the man so that everybody knows who he is. They knew he was not just an answer. The guys recognized that. And that Jesus isn't just an answer. He was the answer that Joe needed. Now, think about Jesus a moment. Jesus is more than any of us could ever possibly know. But he's revealed a lot about himself to us. And you see, the fact that there's so much more to him than you could know is precisely why he is the answer. Old Joe's friends didn't know everything about Jesus that a person could know, but they knew enough that Jesus was Joe's one and only solution for his paralysis. Who is Jesus to you? Who is Jesus to you? Is he just, you know, a great teacher? Does he just have some really clever and insightful things to say to you? Or is Jesus just a curiosity to you? The answer to that question, who is Jesus to you, is a really important question. It's the most important question of your life, really. Why don't you think of the people in your sphere of influence who you'd say are paralyzed? Again, not necessarily physically, but spiritually, emotionally, relationally, what other ways people get themselves into spots where they need Jesus' intervention. Based on your relationship with those people, who is Jesus to them? Your friend, your family, and your associates who are paralyzed. Who knocked a hole in the roof? There were four guys who were concerned about the other guy. They were cooperative with each other. They were convinced that Jesus is the answer. And next here, they were controlled by the right priorities. There were four men who were controlled by the right priorities. Do you know the difference between these two different perspectives? Doing things right or doing the right things? Doing things right or doing the right things. Those two are not necessarily the same thing. It would be great if they were, but oftentimes they're not. For example, in this story, there are many who would have said, you know, ripping holes in your neighbor's roof was not the right way to go about introducing old Joe to Jesus. I mean, you just don't run around your neighbor and cut a hole in his roof. That's not the right thing to do. However, as far as the four friends were concerned, with the condition and circumstances that Joe faced, it was the right thing to do to get him to Jesus no matter what, rather than to concern themselves with, you know, standard operating procedures or, you know, social etiquette. As a little boy, I learned a little song. J is for Jesus, for he has first place. O is for others you meet face to face. Y is for you, and whatever you do, put Jesus first, that spells joy. It's a simple little chorus, but it's true. It's true, and these guys, they had enough on the ball to figure that out. Jesus was Joe's first priority, and others second, and themselves last. I have a quote that I've written in my study Bible by Oswald Sanders. Spiritual goals can only be achieved by spiritual men who employ spiritual methods. And to a lot of people, that might not be doing things right. So I want to encourage you to think about the right thing you need to do to introduce somebody to Jesus. What is the right thing with the right method, with the right motives and the right timing for you to introduce somebody to Jesus that you know? Who are the four that knocked a hole in the roof? Concerned about the other guy. They were cooperative with each other. They were convinced that Jesus is the answer. They're controlled by right priorities. And they were compelled by a vibrant faith. They were compelled by a vibrant faith. already mentioned it and pointed it out in the text, but Jesus recognized their ingenuity and their persistence as faith. They didn't say anything to him. They didn't make any explanation. They didn't quote the Apostles' Creed. They didn't mention the four spiritual laws. Are you with me? You see, Jesus is reiterating to us indirectly here, bold faith is visible. Bold faith is visible. A way that I've said this for years is faith is what I call mobilized trust. There's so many different illustrations I could give to you about that. The one that affects everybody in the room right now is that when you guys came into the room, I didn't see anybody, you know, come in when they came into the room here today and, you know, start taking the chair apart, you know, and say, I got to check the engineering on this thing. I'm not putting my weight on that chair. I wonder if those legs are okay. Everybody just came in and, you know, you plop yourself in your seat. Well, you sat in your seat, sorry. You mobilized your trust in the chair. And Jesus is recognizing these men for the same thing as it relates to what they did for Joe. Their faith caught a vision for their friend. It got the roof ripped off and open, and it got their friend lowered down to Jesus. They believed that Jesus would use their efforts. They believed they needed to do their part before Jesus would do his part. And that made carrying the dead weight of a grown man through the streets of Capernaum and then up to the front door and then finally up those stairs and then lowering him down through a hole in the roof, all of that worth it. You know, there were others who were sitting there saying, you know, what a sideshow. This is Bible time. What do you guys think you're doing? Who do you think you are interrupting our Bible conference like this? You know, we've never done anything like this before. You know, is this procedure in the corporate handbook? James would later explain what they did like this. He would say, I will show you my faith by my works. Because faith without works is dead. The Apostle Paul, Ephesians 2:10, many of us know Ephesians 2:8-9 by memory, from heart. You know, we're saved by grace through faith. It's not anything that you and I do that gets us saved. We don't bring anything to getting saved. It's all by the gracious work of God through Christ alone, and we make access to that by faith alone. But we've emphasized so much faith plus works. No, that does not equal salvation. That we've kind of come up with an equation that says faith equals salvation, period. That's not quite it. The equation is something more like faith equals salvation plus works. That's a stretch maybe, but I want you to think about it. That's what Jesus is identifying. That's what James was saying. That's what Paul was saying. You see, faith acts. Unbelief reacts. We don't have the time this morning. I would love to do it. To flip over to Hebrews chapter 11 and just like a 1-2-1-2 punch on, the writer of Hebrews says, I want to tell you about people who knew what it was to live by faith, a faith that pleases God. So-and-so did such-and-such. And you read about the things that they did, and some of them are pretty mundane kinds of things. Some of them were very dramatic and pretty outstanding, but some of them were just pretty routine kinds of things. But they were done because of faith. I don't want to be misunderstood in this statement, but the faith does not need defending as much as it needs demonstrating. Now, I don't mean that we shouldn't defend the faith. Obviously, the Bible tells us to do that, and there's a place to do that. But some of us are so busy being contentious about things that we're not actually demonstrating and showing our faith. Show the world what they have never seen before and what they desperately need. These four knocked a hole in a roof. Concerned about the other guy. They were cooperative with each other. They're convinced that Jesus is the answer. They're controlled by right priorities, compelled by a vibrant faith. They're also creative in their approach. I just want to come back to this idea for a second. In case you weren't aware of it, ripping open roofs was not a normal thing to do. It wasn't. Ripping open roofs was not a, you know, by the book procedure. Ripping open roofs was not considered acceptable. It was, however, quite creative. It was a bold thing to do. In fact, it's shocking. It's shocking what these men did. These guys never heard the seven last words of the church. You know them. Some of you could recite them with me. We've never done it that way before. Former UCLA basketball coach John Wooden says this: never let what you cannot do interfere with what you can do. I like that. That was a mindset of these four guys. Honestly, I don't worry about my failures. There are many. And I'm not excusing them when I say that. But I'll tell you what I'm more worried about. I'm more worried about the chances that I missed when I didn't even try. I want to encourage you to consider something carefully and really understand this. When we as Christ followers realize how wonderful God's love is, how powerful and necessary Jesus Christ is, how long eternity is, and how hot hell is, we'll start digging. We'll use our sanctified ingenuity to make a difference in introducing people to Christ. I'm just going to say this. I don't mean to be offensive. I don't know you folks, so I'm not, you know, taking a shot over the bow at anybody and saying this. But I feel like I need to say this. In the context of our message, you know, cynicism over methods is simply a cop-out. You know, probably all that some of the people in that room ever saw was a hole in the roof. Look at the hole in the roof. Look at the hole in the roof. They didn't really see Jesus. They saw a hole in the roof. They didn't see a man healed of sin and forgiveness. They didn't see a man healed of sickness. They saw a hole in the roof. They didn't notice a miracle right before their very eyes. They saw a hole in the roof. Too many times we've said in the church, you know, I want people to find Christ. I do. I'd like to see us introduce more people to Jesus. I would. But please, can we just keep things the way they've been for years and years? Could we please do that? No more new ideas. No more new approaches. You know, my friend Frank Beach taught me the statement, always do what you've always done, you always get what you always got. To expect a different result from applying the same ineffective methods over and over and over and over is the height, really, of insanity and foolishness. When it comes to reaching lost people, we can't keep doing that. We've got to be willing to get some holes in our roofs. We've got to do whatever we can to reverse the stalemates that exist in our community with paralyzed people. We've got to be willing to do whatever we can to break down the barriers that keep the paralytics in our community from Jesus. Especially, say this, dear ones, as lovingly as I can, especially if we just might be the ones blocking the door. These are the four who knocked a hole in the roof. That's really the main focus of what I wanted to share with you this morning. But quickly, I want to answer another question. Who repaired the hole in the roof? First of all, before I answer that, I want to answer, who didn't repair the hole in the roof? Well, I don't think it was this curious crowd. Now, they're the ones, you know, who want the thrill without paying the bill, as somebody said. Years ago, we haven't done so much of these in recent years, but years ago we used to do large evangelist outreach events. They were dramatic musical presentations, similar to what you'd see on Broadway, but obviously with a gospel message. And in some of the communities where we would do that, what we'd often do on one of the dress rehearsal nights is invite family and friends of the cast and crew to come and be an audience while we did the dress rehearsal. Well, people in the community would find out that you invited people, and so we had some people who expected to be allowed to come in to the free showing of the production. I mean, they wanted to see the show, you know, but they didn't want to pay for a ticket. It's a lot easier to be a consumer than a producer. And for most of these people, it was curiosity, not Christ, that attracted them. Not really Christ. Why do I say that? Well, if they were so unconcerned to be unwilling to move out of the way of the lame man and his friends, I really doubt that they were about to stick around and help clean up and patch up that roof. Who didn't repair the hole in the roof? Well, it wasn't the curious crowd, and it wasn't the critical scribes. We see that. The critical scribes didn't repair things. They didn't build up things. They tore things down. They didn't build up at all. Look at their words. You see that right there. The arrogance, the disrespect to Jesus, the attitude of their hearts is so crazy. Somebody said, people who say it cannot be done should not interrupt those who are doing it. Just a little word of advice. If you want to avoid criticism, if you don't want to put yourself in a spot like Jesus was in, you want to avoid the criticism in the end, some simple advice. Do nothing. Say nothing. Be nothing. Avoid criticism. Who didn't repair the hole in the roof? I don't think it was probably the clever friends. It doesn't say that. I'm just going to say this quickly and move on. I'm not going to make a big deal out of it. I don't think it probably was the clever friends because, you know, it's a lot easier to knock a hole in the roof than it is to repair a hole in the roof. I haven't put a hole in the roof per se, but I, on the side of, you know, messing things up and breaking them up, I'm pretty good at that side of things, not so good on the repair side. Stop agreeing with me so much, honey. So maybe it wasn't those guys. So who did repair the hole in the roof? Well, it was obviously someone who didn't need to get the credit. Why? Well, the text doesn't tell us. The text doesn't tell us who did that little detail. You know, there was no memorial plaque up on the ceiling of the home. Ceiling repair in loving memory of the Johnson family. Wasn't there. You know, there wasn't a feature article in the monthly newsletter, picture before. hole after repair. And the guy standing there smiling. Names and everything. That wasn't there. You know, there was no monument or statue erected in the town square in honor of those who repair roof holes. I think it was Ronald Reagan who said, "It's amazing what we can accomplish if it doesn't matter who gets the credit." Those guys, whoever fixed it, they got that. Who did repair the hole in the roof was someone who followed Jesus for who he was, not for what he did. Don't misunderstand me. I'm not minimizing what Jesus did. But who he is what allowed him to do what he did. Jesus, who he was, motivated what he did. Who Jesus is today motivates what he does even now. Dear ones, he came in the flesh to this sorry old earth. Why? Because he needed to? He didn't need to. You and I needed him to. But who he was is what motivated him to do that. He became the Savior of the world. Hebrews tells us it was for the joy set before him that he endured ridicule and suffering and that he went to Calvary's cross. Why did he do that? It was because of who he is. He is now the exalted King of glory. He intercedes before the very throne of God on behalf of his brothers and sisters even now. Why? Because of who he is. Being must precede doing. Because who we are does control what we do. Jesus recognized that the cross comes before the crown. He's the one that taught us, if you really want to find your life, you first have to lose your life if you're going to find your life. Philippians 2 teaches us that humiliation comes before exaltation. So if somebody, I want to repair the room, somebody who followed Jesus for who he was, not for what he did. And then also it was someone who understood no job is insignificant. When it comes to God's work, when it comes to God's kingdom work, no job is insignificant. You don't see commentaries on that part of the story. You know, the repairing of the roof thing. It's just nobody's even mentioned it. It was just a question when I was studying the scripture. I went, I wonder who did that. But in God's economy, there is no such thing as an insignificant job. Whoever did it was disciplined enough to do the unexciting. I mean, the miracle thing, that's we got to market that. Holes in roofs, not so much. They were devoted. These ones who repaired the roof were devoted enough to do the uninteresting. I suppose there's a small group among us that would be really fascinated with the roof structure and how they put the tiles in it. But the majority of us, you know, that's just like, not interested. But whoever fixed it was somebody who wasn't worried about that. They weren't worried about being significant. So as we wind things up here, what was the result of these vandals and these repairmen? First, obviously, old Joe, the man, is healed. He's healed. That is the last thing Joe expected that day. He'd been living a life of paralysis, probably a beggar at best. Pretty tough existence. So at the end of that day, he's like, whoa. New lease on life. That's amazing. Four friends. They're grateful. They're grateful. Their act of faith was rewarded. And they went home that day talking to their family. You will not believe what happened today. They're amazed. The crowd. Their minds are blown. It's amazing. He not only healed him, he said he could forgive the guy's sins. Can you believe that? That's amazing. The word in this passage is everyone is amazed. Guess what? Even those nitpicking, self-righteous, argumentative scribes teach the law. They were amazed. Can't explain it. Defies explanation. Everyone, the text says, everyone is amazed. And it also says that God gets the credit. God gets the credit. You see the end of the verse 12, it says, we have never seen anything like this. All because four men were willing to take some bold risks to introduce old Joe to Jesus. You remember what I said, the big idea is the message. It's there in your notes. Take bold risks. Take bold risks to introduce people to Jesus. Oh, for the sake of lost people, take the risk. Jesus wants to accomplish something amazing in their life, and he wants to use you to do it for the sake of somebody's eternal soul. Are you ready? Are you willing to take bold risks for the sake of the lost in order to introduce them to Jesus? I hope you are. Let's pray. So, dear Father, today, in these quiet moments of reflection, this is really a sacred time because we've come to your word and you've promised that your word would never return to you empty, but it would always accomplish what you've sent it out to do. Would you help us to wrestle through this passage and think through what it took for these four friends to get their paralyzed man to Jesus? As we reflect on this story, why didn't Jesus just heal the man like he did everybody else? Would you open our eyes to see what it is about your kingdom, Lord Jesus, and yourself that you're trying to reveal to us here in this passage? Would you help us to do the hard thing, but the important thing, to say, you know, who do I identify with here in this story? Am I at a point spiritually or emotionally or relationally or maybe some area of my life where I'm paralyzed and I need Jesus' intervention? Or maybe you identify with the friends and you say, you know, this guy I know, this gal I know, that we need to get them to Jesus. Or maybe you're here today, and as you're hearing the word speak to you and you're hearing the Holy Spirit speak to you, maybe you feel like you're more like the teachers of the law. Critical, angry, frustrated, territorial, judgmental. No matter who it is here in this story, why do you think you identify with whoever you do? Would you today commit to identify just one lost person that you know that needs to be introduced to Jesus? And sometime this afternoon, would you just sit down with your sermon notes and just write out a little bit of an action plan that you can do to get that person to Christ. And then maybe would you list two or three other friends, other people you know who might be able to help you to introduce that person to Jesus if that's necessary. So, dear Lord, we know that lost people matter to you. Would you help them to matter to us? And would you help us to take these bold risks, get outside our comfort zone and get outside the lines to help people know Christ? We will do it. In your name and in your power, Lord Jesus, we will do it. Amen.